George Morrison has rightly said, the Christian life is a land of hills and valleys, which simply means life gives us times when we laugh and life gives us times when we weep. There are the good days of life, there are the not so good days of life, the difficult days, very difficult days. And too often it seems these hellish days outnumber even the heavenly days. Now, true this is of family life, where the same family members who really do bring us joy can and do also bring us much grief and sorrow. Our homes can be happy and vibrant and fun one day, but can be dispirited, depressed, troubled, and brokenhearted the next. A Chinese proverb says it all. Nobody's family can hang out the sign, "Nothing the matter here." Well, as we'll see from today's study, the birth of Isaac, this promised son, brought both joy and sorrow to Abraham and Sarah. And joy and sorrow that we can learn from and hopefully find hope in. So turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 21. Our first point this morning is God fulfilled his promise. And that's a good point. God fulfilled his promise, which we see in verses 1 and 2 of Genesis 21. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived. Sarah had been childless for many years. Remember, she gave birth when she was 90 years of age. So that's a long time to be without child. And people in the ancient Near East thought of barren women as worthless to society, which meant contempt surrounded Sarah. And further, people must have been somewhat amused when they heard that Sarah's husband's name was Abraham, which meant father of a multitude. Because in reality, he was the father of just one, Ishmael. And Ishmael was no multitude. And Ishmael wasn't even Sarah's son. But as we just read, all of this reproach was now ended. For the end of verse 2 tells us, Sarah bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Meaning at just the appropriate time, God fulfilled his promise. It is a happy day when we experience the fulfilled promises of God. Now, when God first called Abraham, he promised to make of him a great nation that would bless the entire world. That's quite a promise. That his offspring would bless the entire world. And then he repeatedly promised to give the land of Canaan to Abraham's descendants and to multiply them greatly. But the fulfillment of these promises would be through Sarah and not Hagar. It would come through the son birthed by Sarah. And now that that son had arrived, we can say again, God did keep his word. God did keep his promises. God always keeps his promises. But God did it in his own way, in his own time, which is always how God operates. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And I think too often we get very confounded, we get very anxious when we say, well, God, it's time. I'm claiming this promise. It's time for you to answer. How many of you have been there? I think we all have. Lord, I'm waiting. You're late. It's time for you to answer. But again, God does keep his word. He does keep his word, but he does so in his own way and in his own time, which is how God again operates. And yes, in spite of their occasional lapses of faith, Abraham and Sarah did believe God, and God in turn honored their faith. Notice verse 3. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. Abraham called his son Isaac, which depicted his and Sarah's response at the divine announcement that they would have a son. Turn back, if you would, to Genesis chapter 17. We see that here in this verse, verse 17, then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And then if you'll turn over a page to chapter 18, we see in verse 10, and he said, this is this Christophany speaking, I will certainly return unto thee, speaking to Sarah, according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy, or he's actually speaking to Abraham, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. And then we read in verse 4, and Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him, which tells us that Abraham obeyed God's covenant stipulation. Now verses 5 through 7 tell us, and Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him, and Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah would have given children suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age. Here we see that joyful, happy, merry, mirth-filled home. The joys that Abraham and Sarah were experiencing. Verse 8, and the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. Again, Sarah's laughter of unbelief was now changed to joy and rejoicing through the provision of her son. You know, I think it's amazing that God not only rejuvenated Sarah's body so that she could conceive and bear a child, but also so she could now nurse this child. God keeps his promises. And my challenge to you is believe God's word. God does not lie. He fulfills his promises. He fulfills his purposes, no matter how long we have to wait. And oftentimes he makes us wait so that we might recognize that it's his work of grace, that his work of grace is not because of our manipulation, our persuasion, our efforts, but it is really totally of him. Remember, God wanted Abraham and Sarah to be as good as dead before Isaac came, so that their son's birth would be a miracle of God and not a marvel of human nature. Turn back, if you would, to Romans chapter 4. We see in verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, this is Abraham, now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Notice he staggered not, he did not doubt at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded or convinced that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And so again, might we be people who believe God's promises, for faith in God's promises releases God's power. For no word from God shall be void of power. And you see that in Luke chapter 1, verse 37. Happy homes believe God's word. Happy homes believe God's word. Question, do you believe the promise of our scripture verse, our memory verse for the month of November, Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. Do you believe that? That's a promise of God. When we fear the Lord, our children will have a place of refuge. If there's any time in history our children need a place of refuge, it's now. so might we fear the Lord. Which brings us to point number two, Hagar and Ishmael's problem. And that is they had to leave Abraham and Sarah's home. Abraham and Sarah had a happy home. Isaac was born. But then something happened after Isaac was born. Hagar and Ishmael had to leave this home. We move now from a joy-filled home to a troubled and sad home. Now, the birth of a new baby can be a threat to an older child, especially if that child has enjoyed all the tension in the past. And here, for the first time, Ishmael had to share his home with a rival. And to complicate matters, Ishmael had to understand his position in the family hierarchy. He represented the compromise, while Isaac was the child of the promise. Again, verse 8 tells us, "And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned." In the Near East cultures of that day, children were typically breastfed until they were about 3 years old, which tells us that Isaac was now three. And it would make Ishmael around 17, because Isaac was born when Ishmael was 14. Now, at the age of 17, Ishmael would have been regarded as a man ready to take a wife and to start his own home. However, during the celebration, as verse 9 tells us, Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she bare unto Abraham. What's the next word? Mocking. The Hebrew word for mocking is from the same Hebrew root as the name Isaac. But it is an intensive form of the verb to laugh, which means to jest, to make sport of, to play with a malicious intent. In referencing this incident, Paul writes in Galatians 4:29, "But as then he that was born after the flesh," that's Ishmael, "persecuted him that was born after the Spirit," which refers, of course, to Isaac. Ishmael, this big, bad teenager, ridiculed, he belittled his little brother Isaac to the point that mother bear Sarah's blood began to boil. And so with maternal protectiveness, mixed equally with petty jealousy, Sarah demanded of Abraham, verse 10, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac." Can we imagine how she said that? I don't think she said, "Abraham, please cast this woman out and her son." She said, "Abraham, I'm going to give you to the count of 10. And that woman and her son better be long gone. Can we hear her now? I think so. Because Hagar was Abraham's second wife, and because Hagar was a servant, and because Hagar gave birth to a slave, the handwriting was on the wall. There would be no compromise. Strife between Ishmael and Isaac would eventually make life intolerable for the whole family. And so Sarah said, "Abraham, she, and Ishmael have to go." Proverbs 21:19 states, "It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman." But still, as verse 11 states, the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. So what did Abraham do? Well, he applied what was known as the code of Lippet Ishtar. I know that sounds real technical, but this code granted Hagar her freedom as a slave in exchange for releasing any claim to an inheritance. Does that make sense? Hagar, you're free to go. You're no longer our slave, but you don't get any inheritance. But I'm sure he thought, "What a mess I've made. What on earth was I thinking 18 years ago? Now I'm caught between a grown son whom I truly love." I really believe Abraham loved Ishmael. and this 93-year-old angry wife. I mean, you make the call. You make the call. But notice God's words of reassurance to Abraham. Notice verse 12. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. And all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation. Notice, because he is thy seed, he is thy descendant. God said, Abraham, do what your wife says you need to do, but just mark it down. I'll take care of your son. From him will come a great nation. Which brings us to point number three, God's care of Hagar and Ishmael. Notice verse 14. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered. That's a strong word. That's a good word to lay hold of or to grab hold of. And wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Upon leaving Abraham's camp, Hagar wandered aimlessly in the wilderness of Beersheba, a region some 30 miles southwest of Hebron. And so she and Ishmael walked about 30 miles. Now this area can support life, but not without much planning and effort. And for Hagar, who was totally unprepared, her meager provisions in that environment soon came to an abrupt end. Notice verse 15. And the water was spent, or it was gone, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. Notice verse 16. And she went and sat down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. She sat over against him, lift up her voice, and wept. And wept. What a dreadful moment in Hagar and Ishmael's lives. I'm sure she thought, I was doing quite well in Egypt. And then I was given to the family of Abraham and Sarah. And then through no design of my own, I became a wife of Abraham. And we had a child we both loved. And now my son and I have been cast out of our home. And we sit here in this wilderness about to die. Can you picture it in your mind? We're sitting here ready to die. I think some homes seem ready to die. Now let me say, if you're a single parent and or come from a single parent family, you can probably understand, even in a greater way, the plight of Hagar and Ishmael. You can identify, for oftentimes you are absolutely alone. Meaning you must care for yourself, you must care for your children without the help of others. There's no one else to look to carry the load. And holidays are especially hard. You see intact families having such a good time, but for you it's lonely. For you, your soul is parched, and you can't remember the last time you really laughed. But allow me to say, while you may feel very alone, you are not alone. For God sees you. He hears your weeping. He sees your tears. And He will love you. And He will care for you. And He will turn your sorrow into joy. He will see the barrenness of your Beersheba experience and make you whole again. To Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 54. Notice verse 6. God says, "Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith the Lord God." While as Hagar lay weeping in despair and her son dying of thirst, God heard their sorrow. So we read, if you'll turn back to Genesis chapter 21, beginning with verse 17, "And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is." You know, God meets us where we are. "Arise, lift up the lad, hold him in thine hand, for I will make of him a great nation." And God opened the eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. "Hagar," God said, "I'm right here. You have nothing to fear. I am a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. I set the prisoners free. I give them joy." Now, oftentimes in our homes, even in the so-called normal or good home, we can feel sorrow for ourselves and allow ourselves to grow bitter, with the consequence we never see that nearby well. Ladies and gentlemen, if you have a bitter spirit in your heart, you don't see the well. You don't see the well. Or we can exchange our bitterness for God's mercy and find in Him our Jehovah Jireh, who is the Lord who not only sees, but who provides. And look at how well God took care of Hagar and Ishmael. Notice verse 21, "And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Ishmael married, became the father," think of this, "of 12 sons. You can read all about this in Genesis chapter 25. And along with these 12 sons, whom the scriptures call princes, he had a number of daughters. And today the Arabs trace their ancestry back to Abraham through Ishmael. I say, that's huge. That's big. God was with this lad. Now, we said at the outset that life is filled with hills and valleys, which tells us our homes can be happy, vibrant places, or they can be sad, lonely, troubled places. Well, what can we learn from Sarah and Abraham and Hagar about turning sad homes into pleasant dwellings? Why not have a happy home? Why not have a home filled with the joy of the Lord? I mean, you don't have to buy it. You say, "Well, I can't afford it." Don't worry about it. It's there for the taking. Let me borrow the wisdom of Chuck Swindoll for these last three main statements that I want to make. Statement number one. To those of you who identify with Sarah, maybe you've been the angry wife. Here's some advice. Remember, sinful consequences can stalk you, but they don't have to conquer you. Sin and its effects can turn you into a bitter and defensive person if you don't make peace with your past, which means you need to close that chapter. You need to turn the page. You cannot relive the past. You cannot unlive the past. So take the past to Calvary and leave it there. Take your burdens to the Lord. Your experiences that you think to yourself, this was totally unfair. You take them to Calvary and leave them there. And so your responsibility is to learn from the past, meaning you don't repeat the same mistakes. That's how you learn from the past. You don't repeat the same mistakes. But then you make the best use of your present circumstances. You pray, Lord, show me your path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Show me that path of life. For your Sarah, this is some advice. To those of you who identify with Abraham, here's some advice. Marital issues, disagreements, problems will trouble you. They'll trouble every home. But they, too, can be great teachers if you're willing to learn. Husbands, fathers, are you willing to be taught? You know, sometimes we aren't very good pupils. But if you are willing to learn, God will say to you, let me teach you. Let me show you some things maybe you don't see. And specifically, things you need to learn from your wife. She's your helpmate. That means she can help you. Husbands, your wife has a lot of wisdom. In fact, she has a lot more wisdom than you think. So learn to listen, even when you think she's wrong. Her perspective can still be of great value. And then always practice Ephesians 5, which means husbands or husband, love your wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And how does a husband love his wife? He nourishes, he cherishes her, even as the Lord does the church. And then if you identify with Hagar, here's some advice. Personal regrets can discourage you, but they don't have to cripple you if you choose to press on. Listen to the voice of God. He says, look up. There is water to drink. Drink from my well. Trust me, the plans I have for you are plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope. Plans to give you a future. I think sometimes when homes dissolve, I think it's especially harder for the wife. But I'm sure there are many times she thinks, do I have hope? Do I have a future? By God's grace, you do. You might not get much encouragement from those around you. So stop looking to others for what you need. And look, Christ says to me, I alone can and will provide, and I can turn your ashes into beauty, your bitter attitude into a triumphant spirit of living. And I say to the rest of you, maybe you don't identify with Abraham, maybe you don't identify with Sarah, maybe you don't even identify with Hagar. Whatever your sin, your struggle, your home life might be, God is greater. And he knows the way through the wilderness. And all you and I have to do is follow. God knows the way. Just follow him. Just follow him. Psalm 62, verses 5 through 8, tell us this. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength. My refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. And God's people said, amen. Amen. God is a refuge for us. Whether you're a Sarah, whether you're an Abraham, whether you're a Hagar, whether you're an Ishmael or an Isaac, God is a refuge for you.